And our gospel text this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Listen now for this familiar story. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Friends, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Startle us again with the good news of Easter, Lord, of a world and a future now different because your love has conquered death. In the name of Christ, our risen Lord, amen. Well, by now, I'm assuming that two things are true. Number one, you know that my love for Apple's hit TV show, Ted Lasso, is very real. Number two, that you are aware that season 3 is now available for streaming after an excruciating wait for well over a year. Don't worry, I know there are still some of you who have yet to hop on the Ted Lasso train. I may or may not be praying for you, but I promise not to leave you behind or to give away any spoilers this morning. So for those of you who may need a refresher, Ted Lasso is this highly acclaimed show about a B-list American football coach from Kansas who's been hired by a British soccer team to coach this team, AFC Richmond. The problem is, this coach who has been hired, Ted Lasso, knows literally nothing about this kind of football, which makes for plenty of confusion and lots of laughs. As we watch Coach Lasso learn in real time that this version of football is played in halves and not in quarters, that soccer can actually end in a tie, and perhaps most importantly, that kicking the ball over the goal in this game does not result in your team gaining an extra point. The writing and the characters are absolutely fantastic, as is all of the witty British commentary about America's lack of understanding or appreciation of the beautiful game of real football. But in the end, I'm convinced that neither the show's folksy charm or goofy humor, nor its record-breaking number of Emmy Awards, are the reasons why millions of folks like you and me have fallen in love with the show and have all the t-shirts and the coffee mugs. It's much deeper than that. Ted Lasso is known by many for being the most Christian, non-Christian show on television, American Franciscan friar and journalist Daniel P. Horan wrote recently. And I happen to agree. Because so much of what we come here to explore and to think about and to share in together at church are woven into the very fabric of the Ted Lasso storyline. These themes of confession and forgiveness, reconciliation and teamwork, leadership, fellowship, joy, longing, and grief, questions of vocation and fitting in and belonging. So that in the end, we can't help but to follow the writer's lead and ask ourselves, who are we in this story? What motivates and changes all of us? What is it that we believe in? What do we believe about ourselves, about one another? What do we believe about life and death and God? In what and in whom do we really trust and put our faith? What is it that causes us to live differently, to love more eloquently, to live more graciously and generously, and to speak and act more boldly? What is it? Who is it? In Horan's recent article, he describes Ted Lasso's character in this way. He says, "Coach Lasso sincerely cares more about developing relationships and supporting the full flourishing of each player and staff member on his team than he does about winning or losing. He's genuinely thoughtful and caring, even when he is the object of derision and scorn, even when he is being set up for failure. He is able to win over the most cynical and selfish people, not through biting argumentation or insult, but through sheer persistence, presence, and dare I say, authentic love." Sound familiar? Which then, of course, brings us to our gospel text for this morning. And this all too familiar story about this guy we've come to know as Doubting Thomas. Now remember, just a couple of verses before today's passage, John's version of the Easter story has unfolded. And this is where Mary Magdalene has her miraculous encounter with the risen Christ in the garden. And just as Jesus instructs her to do so, Mary then immediately goes and tells the other disciples all that she has seen and heard. And remember what they do? All the text really gives us is when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were, which to me reads as Jesus' closest friends and followers were so afraid and confused, and were living in such despair that they couldn't possibly have believed Mary's proclamation. So they did what any of us would likely have done, right? They went into hiding. They went to wait for the commotion surrounding the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus to settle, afraid that if they were seen publicly, they were likely to be arrested and crucified as well. But then all of a sudden, John tells us, Jesus is there among them, saying, not once, but twice, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Be free. Get out of this room. Go and live and move into the world again, Jesus seems to be saying. They need you out there. I need you out there. It's what Presbyterian preaching great John Buchanan says is the whole point of Jesus' visitation to his friends in that locked up room. To get frightened, discouraged men and women who are very much inclined to stay put and to stay in the room as long as necessary, to get them up and moving toward the door, toward the streets of the city, toward their homes and families and communities, toward, that is to say, life in this beautiful world now suddenly, dramatically, and profoundly different because Jesus has come to them and breathed on them and has sent them. But one from the group isn't there. He wasn't in the room where it happened, we might say, in 2023. The one we know as Doubting Thomas, but who I imagine, maybe with some of you, we might prefer to call Realistic Thomas, or Just Like All of Us Thomas, or maybe Critical Thinking Thomas. Because if you pay close attention to the text, Thomas really wasn't any less trusting than any of the rest of them, right? Mary hadn't believed her eyes at first. You remember what the disciples did after they heard the news. But Jesus had visited all of them. They had evidence. They had everything that they needed. They had his breath, his commissioning, his peace. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe, Thomas says in full transparency. And how does Jesus respond? Not with anger or annoyance or any kind of shunning whatsoever, but with grace and understanding and with his presence, just as he had done before. Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. And then, according to most of our contemporary translations, Jesus says, do not doubt, but believe. Funny enough, though, this word doubt isn't actually in the original Greek translation. It's the negative form of this verb pistuo, to believe. So maybe a better translation might be something like, do not be unbelieving, but believe. And we hear this word for believe a lot in the text, don't we? It's like the theme word if we had to come up with one. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Pistuo. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. This is written so you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and through believing, pistuo, you may have life in his name. In fact, John uses this pistuo word some 85 times in his gospel, compared to just 32 times in the other three gospels combined. So what's so important about this word and John's use of it is that this idea of belief is not something that we either have or don't have. It's always action-oriented, always a verb, never, ever a noun. So it's something that we wrestle with and we work on and we journey with because pistuo is a relationship thing. It's not an intellectual thing, which is where we postmodern, post-enlightenment folks so often get ourselves into trouble. And it's where Ted Lasso has some beautiful ways of helping us out a little bit. At the conclusion of last week's episode, Ted is in the locker room giving another one of his infamous post-game pep talks. Belief doesn't just happen because you hang something on the wall, he tells his team, referring to the iconic and omnipresent yellow Believe sign that hangs above the locker room doorway. It comes from here, he points to his heart. From up here, he points to his mind. From down here, pointing to his gut. The only problem is, we got so much junk floating through us, a lot of times we end up getting in our own way. Stuff like envy, fear, and shame. And I don't want to mess around with that stuff anymore, he says. Know what I mean? Do you? Do you? No, you know what I want to mess around with? The belief that I matter, regardless of what I do or don't achieve, or the belief that we all deserve to be loved, whether we've been hurt, or maybe we've hurt somebody else. Or what about the belief in hope? Yeah, that's what I want to mess around with. Believing that things can get better, that I can get better, that we will get better. To believe in yourself, he says, to believe in one another, that's fundamental to being alive. And if you can do that, if each of you can truly do that, can't nobody rip that apart. To believe in this Pistuo, John, Ted Lasso kind of way, is to trust, to be faithful to give our heart, our full allegiance to. It implies absolute commitment and loyalty, which ultimately leads to transformation. The point isn't that you believe in the resurrection, theologian and author Diana Butler Bass says. Any fool can believe in a resurrection from the dead. The point is that you trust in the resurrection. And that's much, much harder to do, she says. In general, trusting in Jesus isn't exactly the same thing as simply believing in him, is it? Because all we would have to do in that case would be to accept the things that the church happens to teach us over time, recite some creeds, and likely go through some kind of doctrinal checklist. And that'd be it. We'd be good. But would we really be any different than those first disciples who were huddled up in that room all together, paralyzed and walled off from the real world, living behind closed doors? What Jesus was asking of Thomas, what he's asking all of us, is this question of Pistuo. It's about trust. One of my friends in ministry once shared with his congregation this little story. He said, "We took a family trip to the Grand Canyon several summers ago. I'd never been. It was amazing. The views are breathtaking, even more than the views. There was one thing that completely took me by surprise. Did you know they have no guardrails at the Grand Canyon? You can walk right up to the edge, if you're that type." Turns out I'm not that type, he says. It turns out that I trust gravity. I don't believe in gravity, I trust it. What we trust shows up in how we live. What we trust shows up in how we live. Jesus isn't asking Thomas or us to weigh the evidence and make some intellectual decision to believe in the resurrection event. No, Jesus is asking for Thomas's loyalty, for his heart. He's asking that we actively place our trust and our hope in the risen one, and that we allow the goodness and the truth of that relationship to work on us, to form and mold us so that we can be moved to take concrete action in our real life, everyday lives. This is what this faithfulness of Pistuo looks like. So if belief leads to certainty, we might say that trust is what leads to actual transformation. Back in season one of Ted Lasso, you may remember that scene where Ted is back in the locker room with the team before this must-win game at the end of a losing season. So I've been hearing this phrase y'all got over here that I ain't too crazy about, he says. It's the hope that kills you. Well, I disagree. I think it's the lack of hope that gets you. See, I believe in hope. I believe and believe, he says, pointing again to that same yellow believe sign. Now, where I'm from, we got a saying too. It's a question, actually. Do you believe in miracles? Now, I don't need y'all to answer that question for me, but I do want y'all to answer that question for yourselves, he says. Right now, do you believe in miracles? And if you do, then I want y'all to circle up with me right now, Richmond on 4. And the team hits the field, and the rest is history. And so it is for us also, right? Do we believe in miracles? Are we so caught up and convicted by the story of our faith and who we know Jesus to be that we are willing to let it wholly change us and fully transform us? Because I think that might be what Jesus is actually asking for a relationship of trust and commitment and transformation, not some intellectual assent to belief or rational explanation of anything. And the really good news for all of us is that if we find this to be kind of challenging, maybe overwhelming, if we're feeling a bit skeptical or even pretty darn resistant, well, you know what? It's okay. The story reminds us it's normal. It's human. It's where every single person in John's resurrection story finds themselves at the beginning too. Not just Thomas, everybody. But remember, Jesus doesn't chastise Mary or Thomas or any of the rest of his friends for their lack of certainty. He doesn't ask them, and he doesn't ask any of us to leave our doubts or our politics or our intellectual integrity or our intuition or our uncertainty, our sadness, our joy at the door. Instead, Jesus, the crucified and risen one, meets us just as he meets all of them, wherever we are, seeing us for all of who we are, loving us fiercely into our Easter future, never giving up on us, never letting us go, so that we might also say, I believe in hope. I believe in belief. Amen. So friends, let us now go out from this place being sent with the good news that the Holy Spirit guides us and is with us, just like Jesus appeared to his friends and breathed that gift of life and commissioning onto them. Let us go, and let us go always. The words of the Apostle Paul, who reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.